If you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 15 this morning. John chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at Jesus telling a parable about the vine and the branches. And so I have appropriately titled my catchy sermon title, Vine and Branches. So didn't want there to be any confusion this morning. As we get started, I wonder if any of you all in here are hoarders. Anybody in here like to collect junk? All right, now hold on. I've seen several hands go up, but I've seen several fingers pointing too. That's a good way to sleep on the couch tonight, is what that is. You know, we have a habit of collecting and keeping things we don't need, don't we? We have some things that, quite honestly, should be thrown out, and yet we continue to let them gather in our basements or in our storage facilities or in our attics or wherever it may be. I'm going to help you out this morning. There are some things that you can go ahead and throw away. Okay, you can get rid of. You don't need to save them anymore. Some of them are very obvious. Things that are no longer needed should be discarded. Can we at least all agree on that? Things that are no longer needed should be discarded. That doesn't mean you'll go home and throw these things away, but you can. For instance, how many of you all have a file cabinet somewhere or a folder somewhere with just stacks of old receipts? Any of you guys just keep receipts and... Yeah, if you're not going to return it, or you haven't returned it yet, or you don't even know what you bought with it, throw those receipts away. Okay, you don't have to keep them anymore. If you're saving them for tax purposes, pay your taxes and move on, okay? How about this? How many of you all save ticket stubs for movies or plays and that sort of thing? All right. Now, if it's sentimental to you, okay, it's my first date with my spouse. Keep that. I'm not trying to get you in trouble. But I looked in our van the other day, and we have ticket stubs from plays that our kids weren't even in, and movies that we've... Why do we still have these things? They need to be thrown out. How many of you all keep flowers in your house way too long, and they're dried, and they're dying, and they're wilted, it's sucked all the water up, and they're not coming back, okay? Take those things and throw them out. Now, here's something else you can do. Go home and go through your refrigerator and look at the expiration date on the ketchup bottle, okay? Go through your medicine cabinet and look at the expiration dates on your medicine. You don't need that stuff anymore, okay? How about this? If it's useless, throw it away. Anything that has Illinois Illini on it, it's useless. You can just... We have learned very quickly that things that are useless, you get rid of. Things that are useful, you keep. We have a newborn in the house. We have for 2 weeks and 3 days, 4 days, something now, working on his third week of life. And it's amazing how something can go from useful to useless so quickly. And it's just the simplest thing with a newborn that you have it and you can't live without it. You have to have it. And with a matter of moments, you're ready to throw it away and get rid of it. We have a stack of diapers next to the changing table that we would not survive without. And my newborn son is determined every time we put a fresh diaper on to wet it immediately. I mean within seconds. Now, I'm thankful that he's waiting for us to put the diaper on before he shoots us. But I've stood up there and waited for like 5 minutes and thought, okay, go ahead and do what you're going to do in this one before I put a fresh one on. And nope, he'll wait till the fresh one gets on there and then it's gone. How quickly something goes from being so needed and so useful and in demand to being something useless and already used and ready to discard. This morning as we read John 15, we're going to see Jesus talk about things that are useful and things that are productive and things that no longer have a purpose and are ready to be cast aside. And so we're going to read John 15, verses 1 through 8 this morning, and then we're going to talk a little bit about this passage. Read with me and follow along on the screen, or if you have the word in front of you, John 15, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit, so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean, he's talking to the disciples, because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So Jesus is drawing a line. Those who are connected to the vine, Jesus says, I am the vine. Those who are connected to me will bear much fruit. They will have a productive spiritual life. They will be blessed by God, and they will ultimately be called to heaven and grafted in with the Father. But those apart from Christ will bear no fruit. And there's nothing worse than a tree or a plant that will not produce the fruit it's intended to produce. And so Jesus says, all those will be cut off, cast aside. This morning, I want to look at that contrast between those who are producing fruit and those who are not, and how God treats each person based on the fruit that they produce. But first, before we can do that, we need to ask ourselves, what fruit are we talking about? What in the world is this fruit? So this message is kind of a prequel, if you will, for our series that will be starting next week. It will be one of my lengthier series because we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And we're going to be looking individually at the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians 5. So we're going to read Galatians 5 this morning just kind of as an idea of what some of these fruit are. Full transparency, John is writing the passage we just read, John 15. Paul is writing the passage we're about to read in Galatians. They were not trying to build off each other. Paul was not saying, remember when Jesus said the thing about the fruit and the branches? Let me tell you the specific fruits. So these are not directly connected, yet I think they give us a good picture of the type of fruit that we should be producing. And so in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we read, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. So here we see the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I would encourage you over the next, it's nine fruit, and we're going to be taking these nine messages over the span of 10 weeks. We'll take a break for 1 week. We're going to be looking at these nine fruits. I would encourage you to memorize this passage, Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Take some time. You've got 2 months to do it, 2.5 months to memorize these verses. If you want, I know a little song that I learned when I was, yay high at a vacation Bible school that taught me the fruit of the Spirit. And if you like, I will be happy to sing you the song so you can learn. But I will not do it from the pulpit while the cameras are rolling, okay? Maybe I can get Becky or Sandra to kind of learn. I'll sing it to them and let them figure out an accompaniment to it. And you guys can do a special 1 week, okay? But our fruit that we see here is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, this is not, anyone who practices this goes to heaven, and anyone who doesn't practice it goes to hell. That's not what this verse is. What this verse is saying is a natural life in Christ produces these qualities. Now, that doesn't mean if you're apart from Christ, you don't know how to love somebody. Of course, God has created us in His image. We all understand love. So we're not going to be looking in future weeks at what love is. Instead, it's going to be what does our life look like in Christ if we are producing love? What does our life look like in Christ if we experience peace? What does our life look like in Christ if we learn to endure with patience? But this morning, instead of focusing on the fruit itself, I want to focus on the condition of the individual. And that's why we're starting in John 15 with the vine and the branches. How does God treat those who are producing fruit, and how does He treat those that are not? The application, before we even get into the message this morning, is this. Are you producing the fruit that God has created you to produce? Are you showing the love of Christ to others? Are you showing kindness because of the love of Christ in you? Do you have a solid grasp on self-control because of your faith in Christ? Or are you trying to accomplish these things on your own and failing to produce the fruit God has called you to produce? This morning, I want to start off by looking maybe at the negative, how God treats those who are not producing fruit. And if you have your bulletin, you can follow along with some sermon notes in there and fill in a few blanks, kind of help you remember some things. And we'll start off with this. God cuts off branches that don't produce fruit. We read that straight from the passage. God cuts off branches that don't produce fruit. So as we're examining our lives, does my life reflect obedience to God? Does my life reflect what God wants me to do? And if not, John 15, Jesus will tell us that those branches will be cut off. We saw that in verse 2, the first part of verse 2. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, He removes. It's worthless and it's useless. Then again, down in verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Notice the word remain there. If anyone does not remain in me. Now, we will have another sermon another time for this truth that we find all through Scripture. You cannot be a genuine believer in Jesus Christ and ever lose that salvation. It cannot happen. And that's another sermon for another time. If you have questions on that, you can come and see me after the service. But Scripture clearly teaches, once you are a genuine believer in Christ, you will never lose that. However, there are some who are a part of the church, who are around Jesus, who try to kind of graft themselves in their own strength. And so they're appearing to be a part of the vine. They're appearing to be a part of the plant. And yet they're never grafted into Christ. They never fully embrace Him. There are many of you who have grown up in church. Maybe you've strayed, but you have that hope that, hey, I was in church and I made this profession, I did this thing, and now look, here I am on a Sunday morning at First Baptist, I'm doing something right, and we're fooling ourselves and thinking, even though you produce no fruit, that you somehow have made a genuine profession of faith. If anyone does not remain in me, if you are remaining in Christ, your life will produce godly fruit. You know, back about 15, 16, 17 years ago in South Florida, they started battling a nasty citrus disease with many of their citrus trees down there. Now, I can remember being in high school and them burning thousands of key lime trees and lemon trees and orange trees and grapefruit trees because of this citrus canker that was taking over. And what citrus canker is, it's not harmful to people. If you eat an orange that has the citrus canker, it will not kill you. It won't even make you sick. It's perfectly edible. But what it does is it attaches to the tree and creates these brown holes in the fruit and in the leaves. It makes it so unsightly, nobody would ever buy the fruit. It's really ugly. Now, and it causes the fruit to fall off the tree before it's developed. So it really ruins the tree. You wouldn't want to eat an unripe orange. And so the problem with citrus canker is it spreads so quickly. It's airborne. And that once one tree has it, it's a matter of time before all the other trees in the grove have it. And there is no known cure for it once it gets to a certain point. You can't fix the tree. It will always have that citrus canker. And eventually, it will kill the tree. It was a real problem back in the early 1900s. They kind of eradicated it with some aggressive burning and cutting, and they kind of got rid of it until the mid-80s. It came back. And I can remember it kind of come to a height around the year 2000. And the state of Florida decided that they were going to conquer this as aggressively as they could, and they required that every citrus tree, whether healthy or infected, that was in within 1,900 feet of an infected tree must be burned. And entire groves of orange trees and lime trees, key lime, lemon, grapefruit, entire groves were burned. People who had trees in their yard, just a single tree in their yard, if it was within 1,900 feet of another tree that possibly had it, they came and they cut down your tree and they burned it. 865,000 trees, it's estimated, were cut down and burned right around between the years 2000 and 2006. Why? Because once the disease hits, Once the tree is no longer able to produce the fruit it's intended to produce, it's useless and it's worthless and it spreads. And you've got to get rid of it. That's the picture we have in John 15. And here are these branches that they're not bad branches. They're still productive in a lot of ways. You can still eat the citrus canker fruit. You can still enjoy the company of those who don't produce fruit. They're good people. But they have this disease in their heart. They're not producing the fruit that God has called them to produce. And there's only one cure for them. And that is to be a part of the vine, Jesus Christ. Those that refuse that, it says that there's no choice to keep it from infecting others and to keep it from spreading. And just for the tree's good, it must be cut off, must be gathered, and it must be thrown into the fire. It's a very real and scary thought when we examine our own lives. Am I producing the fruit God has called me to produce? And if we think for a moment the answer may be no, we have to really think deeply about the reality of how God must treat the sin in our life. He has no choice. It's not that farmers wanted to burn their citrus groves. They needed to burn their citrus groves. It's not that God takes delight in cutting off branches. It's that God is a just God. And if a tree is not producing fruit, it must be cut down. God cuts off branches that don't produce fruit. And as we examine our hearts, we need to ask, am I producing fruit? And how can I produce fruit? But secondly, some of you are saying, I'm feeling like I'm being cut already. I feel as if I'm producing as much fruit as I can. I'm being as obedient as I can. I'm faithfully in the Word of God. I serve Him fully. And yet, it feels as if God is cutting me and throwing me into the fire. Why is it that although I'm producing fruit, I still feel attacked and burdened? Why do I still have problems in my life? Why am I still burdened? And the reality is our second point. What we find is that God cuts on branches that do produce fruit. He cuts off branches that don't, but He cuts on branches that do produce fruit. He whittles and He works. He prunes and He shapes. He disciplines and He corrects. So that you and I, who are producing fruit, will produce more fruit. We see that in the second half of verse 2. He prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. And we ask ourselves, God, I'm being as faithful as I can to You. I'm doing everything You want me to do. Okay, God, I can do a little bit more, but I'm really striving and I'm working hard. And yet I've still dealt with this cancer. God, I've strived and I've worked hard, and yet I've still lost my loved one. I've done everything I can do to be faithful to You, and yet I feel like my faith is slipping. Or my friends feel like they're abandoning me. My job is hard, or maybe it's been lost. My spouse and I still fight and we still argue. Or I feel the weight of conviction because of a sin I'm trying to shake, and I just can't quite get it off my shoulders. Lord, I'm trying. We have to remember that just because we are being faithful does not mean that God does not continue to whittle and work. And can I tell you something? Pruning is painful. It hurts. God shapes us and cuts away all the negative so that we will be producing godly, faithful fruit. We read in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son, and do not loathe His discipline. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, just as the father disciplines a son in whom he delights. For some of you, you have grown up in church. You've made that profession and you've wondered, but that fire is still there. You still want to produce that fruit. And you feel as if God just keeps knocking you upside the head. You feel that conviction of produce fruit, do what I'm calling you to do, live your life the way I've intended you to live, and you don't know why God keeps on attacking. And it's because God disciplines those He loves. Conviction is a surefire sign that God loves you. Conviction is the way we know that God cares enough to prune us, to cut on us, to help us to bear more fruit. Our faithfulness does not mean our problems will end. As a matter of fact, our faithfulness means God will have to cut. God will have to shape. And we will experience hurts because of our faithfulness. And so here we see two examples. Those producing fruit that God will remove, and those not producing fruit that God will remove, and those producing fruit that God will shape. The biggest difficulty in reading this passage is trying to figure out, is God cutting me or is God pruning me? I feel the weight, God. Is this you removing me or is this you shaping me? Hello, I want to produce fruit. Am I producing the right fruit? Am I doing the right things? What is this pain I'm experiencing? Is this you separating yourself from me because I've rejected you? Or is this you carving my heart? This morning, the only person who can answer that question is you and the Lord. I can't tell you, your fruit's good enough to get you to heaven because your fruit does not get you to heaven. I can't tell you you're not producing enough fruit to get to heaven because your fruit is not what gets you to heaven. Instead, what we find in our last blank is that good fruit actually simply proves salvation. It is not salvation itself. And so you're asking, God, are you cutting me? Are you separating me? Or are you shaping me? And the proof is in your actions. It's very important to realize that there is no good work we can do. No singular act, no physical act, no mental act, no willful act that we can do for ourselves for salvation. You cannot be a good enough person. You cannot do all the right things in church. Coming to church and being a part of First Baptist does not make you a Christian. Now, there is no fruit that you can do to earn salvation. But if you genuinely are submitted to Christ, your life will produce fruit. And not just fruit, an abundance of fruit. Look with me in verse 5 again. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him, that one who is connected to Christ, produces much fruit. Because without me, you can do nothing. Now, I read this verse several times in preparing the sermon this week, and I wrote a question on my notes. It's here on my tablet. And I just wrote this question. Can you be in Christ? Can you be a true, genuine believer and produce just a little bit of fruit? Can you be a Christian and do just enough to show that you're saved? I kept reading verse 5. The one who remains in me and I in him, the one who is genuinely saved and is being pruned by God, produces much fruit. I get it. If you're a new Christian, you're going to be producing small amounts of fruit. You're still growing. You're a baby tree, if you will. But those of us who are in Christ and have been for any length of time should not be satisfied to get by. We should be producing much fruit. And if we are not, it is cause for alarm and concern. Lord, am I truly, genuinely a believer in Christ? Verse 8 says, my Father is glorified by this, that you produce, again, much fruit and prove to be my disciples. These things that we do to glorify God, when we show godly love to others, when we show godly kindness to others, when we show self-control, when we experience peace and are peacemakers, when we are living out the fruit of the Spirit and doing those things faithfully, that proves our salvation. That seals others knowing our faith in Christ. It is true. I can't pick out any one of you in here and say whether you're going to heaven or not. I as a Baptist pastor, nor does any other pastor, have that authority to tell you, you get to go to heaven and you don't get to go to heaven. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of people I'd say, I would bet that they're going to heaven, and they're not. They're fooling people. There are others who I would say, I'm not so sure they really struggle, and yet in their struggle, they're striving for God. I can't decipher. But I can do a pretty good job of looking at a person's life based on what the Word says we should be living. And I can say they're producing fruit or they're not. They're faithfully doing what God has called them to do or they're not. And it is that fruit that proves our salvation. And so our application question this morning is, are we producing fruit? A little fruit or a lot of fruit? Are we living our lives in a way that reflects that we are believers in Jesus Christ? Are we loving to others? Do we have a joyful attitude towards others in Christ? Are we peacemakers and experiencing peace? Are we living out the fruit of the Spirit? And if not, how can we produce good fruit? The answer is simple, and we see it in chapter 15. The answer is to remain in Christ. The answer is to be a part of the family of God. The only way we experience salvation is by trusting in God's Son, Jesus Christ, in two ways. One is to trust Him as our Savior. Lord, I want You to save me from my sins. I realize that my sin separates me from You. I try to do good and I can't. Lord, save me. Forgive me from my sins. We trust Jesus as Savior and then also as Lord. God, I know I try to live my life the best I can, but I can't do it on my own. I need You to show me how to live. I need to trust You. And so trusting in Jesus to save you and forgive you of your sins and guide your life as Lord of your life is how we remain in the branch. And can I make you a promise? It's not my word, but John 15, the words of Christ Himself. If you will genuinely follow Christ as Savior and Lord, I promise that your life will begin to bear the fruit we read in Galatians 5. It will. If you are faithfully tied to the vine, faithfully a part of Christ, you won't have to work at the fruit. It will happen. A good tree produces good fruit. So this morning we ask ourselves, are we producing the fruit we should be producing? Do we feel like we've been cut off, or is God simply cutting on us and shaping us? Do we have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, trusting Him to forgive our sins, acknowledging that we're sinful people, and trusting Him to lead and guide our lives through His Word? And this morning, if we are, the promise is that we will bear much fruit. This morning, during our time of invitation, I would invite you to bow your head and close your eyes and think about your own life and the fruit that you produce. Do you produce much fruit? Let that question sink in as we pray together. Father, I'm grateful that You have given us a clear-cut understanding of how we can prove and know that we are believers in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that our lives would bear this fruit that we've talked about, this reflection of who You are, sharing Your love with others, sharing Your peace with others, sharing Your joy with others. Lord, let us be kind to others. Let us have self-control. Lord, let us be these things, not because we work so hard, but because we are a part of You. Lord, as we examine our hearts and ask, do we bear much fruit? Lord, let us be convicted for the deficiencies we have in our lives. Help us to understand that You're calling us to produce more, that You're cutting on us, that You're pruning us, that You're shaping us. Lord, those who have wandered away, Lord, those who have faithfully known You at a young age, those who maybe even have been attending church their entire lives but never grafting themselves in, trusting You fully, Lord, help them examine their lives and see the fruit that they're producing. Lord, I thank You for the words Joe spoke earlier, that just because we have strayed, there's always opportunity to return. Lord, I thank You for those in here this morning that are feeling Your love through Your conviction and calling them to remain in You. Lord, we love You and we thank You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.